well.
Okay, this reading comes from Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
Good morning. My name is Beck, if I haven't met you before. If you ever visit my extended family, one thing you need to know is that if you have a time in mind that you need to leave by, you need to start saying goodbye about an hour before. And you need to say goodbye to every single person. And then by the time you get to the end, it'll have started so long ago, you'll have to do it again. And then you'll have to go out the door and say goodbye. And everyone will wave. And if you drive a car, you must beep the horn. And it's a long, drawn-out ending. And I feel like that's what I'm doing with the Sermon on the Mount. Because last week I said we're nearly at the end, but we're not quite at the end. And next week will be the end. And Peter will be here and take us through those ripping great stories at the end. But we actually do have a kind of pre-ending here in this passage. In verse 12, it's not just the ending to the passage we've read today, it's the ending of the main body of teaching that we've been working through over several weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm going to start at that little ending today in verse 12. Jesus says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." It's like the end bracket of the passage we heard way back in chapter 5 when Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus sets the bar high, doesn't he? And in between that passage and this little verse at the end, over the last few weeks, Jesus has been talking about what it looks like to, as he says, surpass even the greatest religious leaders of his day who were obeying God's law. And what he's shown us is that it's nothing to do with being legalistic or finding loopholes, ways to show people how good you are. What it's about is wholeheartedly living the life that we have been created for, a life of love. And so he says in verse 12, "Do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Now, broadly speaking, I think that little verse sounds very agreeable to most people. And some people have suggested that this here is where Jesus' own teaching intersects with all other kinds of philosophies and worldviews. Now, I'm no expert on every single philosophy and worldview out there, but I think it's true to say that just as Jesus elevated what people thought about the law in those days for his original hearers, so too he is going way beyond the cultural ethic of our day today. Because mostly what we hear people say is, "Do no harm." Or, "It's okay, whatever you do is okay as long as you're not hurting anyone else." It sounds similar, but Jesus goes further than this. He says, "Do to others what you would have them do to you." He's saying it in the positive, not the negative. He's saying, do, be actively seeking the good of other people. It's not just live and let live. Jesus' way, the way of God's kingdom, is a beautiful, proactive, transformative way of life and way to build community. It's beautiful, but as we've been discovering through the sermon series, it's also really hard to do. Think back over the last weeks how we've been saying, how hard is it to seek reconciliation when we are wronged by people we know and love? It can be so hard to persevere in marriage and in other close relationships, which are by nature messy and open to wounding. It's hard not to retaliate or even ignore our enemies, let alone seek to love them and offer forgiveness. And last week we noticed it's hard to let Jesus be the judge of people and to continue to love and pray for others when they seem to be against us or against our faith. But this is the way of Jesus. And actually, he knows that it's hard. It was hard even for him. Even though Jesus is perfect, we see him in the Gospels encountering injustice. People are against him, and he wrestles with that. And so I think it's no accident that before he sums up all of what has gone before in the sermon with "do unto others," he encourages once more to pray. In chapter 6, we heard him talk about prayer as this humble, secret act of devotion of the believer. And he gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model of how to pray. But here, he doesn't tell us exactly what to pray. He says, just do it. Actively, persistently. When life is hard, when it's hard to love others, the best thing we might do is ask God for help and to seek God's love for us in the wrestling. So take a look, verse 7, he says, ask. Ask and it will be given to you. I don't know if you notice in the passage, he actually says this twice. You know, if you ask for something, it means you know that you need it or want it or don't have it. And when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, I've already said there are so many things that we might notice we need. Humility, love for difficult people, patience, courage, perseverance, wisdom. I think it's very clear that God wants this for us and that when we pray, we will see the Holy Spirit changing us. Ask and you will receive. There may be other things, though, that you need or want in your own life. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said to ask for your daily bread, for the things you need today from God. The invitation is to just ask for whatever you need or want. Don't worry if you're not sure if you should or shouldn't be asking for it. God knows. He's wise about these things. Sometimes the way God answers these kinds of prayers is mysterious to us, isn't it? Not always what we think should happen. But it's still perfectly fine and good to tell God what's on your mind and ask him to help you and to trust him in all circumstances because he cares about you. Tom Wright, in his little devotional book on Matthew that I've been working through as I've been preparing these sermons, he says this. He says, for most of us, the problem is not that we are too eager to ask for the wrong things. The problem is we're not nearly eager enough to ask for the right things. And he goes on, the right things doesn't simply mean fine moral qualities. It means the things we need day by day, which God is just as concerned about as we are. If God is a father, let's treat him as a father, not as a bureaucrat or a dictator who wouldn't want to be bothered with our trivial and irrelevant concerns. God is a loving parent. And it's good to ask God for all kinds of things. I think we should be asking God for more things, for a greater variety of things. You know, we can get very fixed on praying for just one or two things. But if you read some of the prayers in the New Testament, if you open up a prayer book, there was a time when I could barely pray, and so I just read other people's prayers. And it really helped me think, oh, you can pray for all kinds of things. Let's expand our prayers so that they're big and bold. Let's read the promises of God and ask that he would fulfill them for us. Some of us here in our church over the years have found Paul Miller's, Uncle Paul Miller's, no relation to me actually, his book, The Praying Life, which I think there's a copy up the back if you want to read it, found that book really helpful in activating prayer. Because what he says, come messy to God. Come as a child. Children come to their parents and they just ask for what's straight on their mind. They ask for all kinds of things over and over and over again. The Heavenly Father can sort our prayers out for us. If we try and get our act together so that we go all proper to God, we will never pray. Pray messy and learn to trust in God's love for you. Ask and you will receive good things. Seek, Jesus says, seek and you will find. To seek or look for something means we know something is missing, right? Sometimes things are so hard, we don't even know what to ask for, but we just want the wisdom of God and work of God in our lives. And sometimes even God seems elusive in prayer. Don't give up. Persist, Jesus said. In order to seek God in his love, you will need some time to sit, to walk even, to read, to remember God's goodness. And the promise is that when you do this, when you seek God, you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. I wonder if you've ever felt like God is over there somewhere. I know I have. Removed from our ordinary lives, out of reach, maybe not even listening, like he's behind a door. Knock, Jesus says, and the door will be open to you. There's a whole nother parable that Jesus tells in Luke's gospel about a persistent widow, she's called, who is seeking justice. And what she does is she knocks on the door of the judge in town. She just keeps knocking. She doesn't stop until finally he opens the door and he gives her justice. The thing about that story is that the judge is not even a good person. It's her persistence that finally gets the response. And the illustration that Jesus uses in this passage is really similar, I think. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? No parent gives their child, what was it, a stone when they're hungry? Or a snake instead of a fish? Now you might think Jesus is being harsh here about us when he says, you who are evil can give good things to your children. It's a big, harsh word there. But like the story of the unjust judge, he's trying to make this contrast, isn't he? He's saying, look, if you know how to give good things to your kids, to your friends, to your family, how much more will God give to you? How much more will he be present when you seek him out? How much more quickly will he open the door and welcome you in when you knock at the door? When I look around our church, I see so many fantastic parents. And when I read this story this week, I thought, ouch, you know, how will we hear this? And in our community group, I asked, you know, I said, how does it feel to hear Jesus say this, though you are evil? And straight away, two of the best mums that I have ever met said, oh, I totally get this, right? I totally get this. Because I love my kids so much, but I do fail them and I don't always know what to do for them. But what an extraordinary comfort that the God who makes us knows us so well and is so good, he will always want to give us what is good for us. How much more? Well, you know, it's hard to live the life of love that Jesus calls us in this too in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we are to pray persistently, asking for all kinds of things, everything we need, confident that God will give it to us. But the weird thing is, we even find it hard to do this, don't we? We even find it hard to pray, even though we have all this encouragement from Jesus. We thought about why this might be when we looked at the Lord's Prayer. We thought about our secular culture, our struggle to value things that are unseen and to believe in the spiritual realm. Often we talk about how busy we are, all the distractions in life. But when we look at this passage here, I also wonder whether we might notice in ourselves that deep down we don't especially like to be dependent on someone for everything. Many of us enjoy a fair degree of worldly security or agency in our life, or we long for it. To daily admit that we are not in control, to ask for everything, to be that vulnerable before God is not always comfortable, and yet the reality is we are, aren't we, dependent on him in all things. But it might make it hard. Some of us may doubt God's interest or even God's love for us. If you have been disappointed with God's answers or slowness in answering your prayers, all I can do is encourage you with Jesus' words again. Keep asking. Keep seeking him out. Keep knocking. Don't give up. And when it's too hard, and sometimes it is, ask other people to hold you in prayer. In our new healing prayer service, that is what we want to do. That's what we're trying to cultivate. Prayer for one another around those hard life circumstances where we are longing for God to intervene and bring healing, to bring resolution. It is good to share the burden with others and to pray for one another. And as we persist in prayer about those things, what we're going to discover is that God's love and care for us is so big. We're going to see it in all kinds of ways. And this is promised here by Jesus. The last reason I want to say that we struggle in prayer is because prayer is powerful and Satan hates us praying. If you feel resistance or that you put off prayer, that is totally unsurprising. So remind yourself that when you go to prayer, that is where the most powerful work of the Holy Spirit is occurring, and it's occurring within us. We are comforted by God's love in prayer. His will is done through us. We are shaped by the Spirit, and we are sent out into the world to do his kingdom work. It is unsurprising if we find that a spiritual battle. Well, having said all that, maybe you think, I'm going to go and pray. But let me tell you something, you are going to struggle. I'm going to struggle. It's just an ongoing thing. And so I want to say to you finally to take heart. Because the best news of all is that Jesus is praying for us. Did you know that? You know, in the Gospels, we see Jesus praying for others. We see him on the cross. He prays, Father, forgive them. We see him in John 17 before he goes to the cross. He prays this long prayer for his disciples, and he even includes us in it. He prays for the ones who are yet to come. You might want to read that at some point and see what he prayed for you there. And in the New Testament letter, in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer talks about how Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is now seated at God's right hand. And last week we said he's coming again, and next time as the judge. But what is he doing in the meantime? He's praying for us. The writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. The picture he's painting here is of Jesus talking to his Heavenly Father on our behalf even now, asking for what we need, especially that we might be held secure and in his love for all eternity. So why don't we pray and join him in this together now? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for your great love for us. Our minds can't fathom it. Our hearts can't hold it. But help us to believe it and to trust it and to keep praying. Thank you for the gift of prayer that we can come to you. We can know your comfort, your challenge, your work in our lives. Refine us and your church here, Lord, that we may be people who love to pray and that you would work through us powerfully for your glory and for the sake of each other and for the community around us. In Jesus' name, amen.